Well, welcome to Hope Church. Welcome, Hope at Home. We are so glad you're here. By the way, Pastor Zach said we're going to have that Good Friday meal. That is going to be fantastic. And I just want you to know that, you know, we're going to try to do it outside, like you said. But if it rains, we will bring it inside, okay? So it won't be canceled, all right? So we're going to bring that thing inside if we have bad weather. So don't worry about that. We will still be having a good time of fellowship together. If you're new with us today, my name is Pastor Kevin St. Clair. I'm so glad you're here. We've been in our series called Abide, the Last Words of Jesus, some of the last things Jesus said before he died and before he rose again. Amen. And on our approach to Easter here, as we've been praying for one another, this is the series that we're in. We've been talking about these final words. And he spoke these words to his closest disciples. We talked last week, if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to the message. But we talked about how the time frame of what happened in John really narrows down towards the end to just this one night that we're talking about. And Jesus has been with his closest friends, and they've been together through all these things, all these difficult things. And what he says before he dies, the night before, is abide in me. And it's kind of a strange thing to say before you're going to die, right? Kind of a strange thing to say. But what does it mean? We talked about this. It means to stay, to remain, or to dwell together. Now, I hope some of y'all did your homework. I've been hearing some people did their homework. You read these chapters, right? John, what, chapters, what, 13 through 17? We said, these are your chapters if you want to be a close follower of Jesus. Because he doesn't do all these crazy miracles during this time. He just says these life-sustaining, life-giving words to his closest followers. And so, some of the things he said that some of you might have read this week, you know, he starts to tell them that, you know, he's leaving. He's going to be going somewhere, and he's going somewhere where they can't follow. And yet he's also telling them, you need to remain in me. You need to abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And that's a little bit hard to understand, but what that really looks like and what best describes what Jesus means is this picture of a vine and its branches from John 15. Now, we did a general overview of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 last week. So you could go back and read those 11 verses to get caught up. We're just going to start digging in to the first verse here. So here is John 15, verse 1. Here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what did Jesus say here? He said, I am the what? The vine? The what? The true vine. I am the true vine. It's very important. Now, if Jesus had told this to me, okay, Pastor Kevin St. Clair, if he had told this to me, I'll tell you what I would have thought in my head. Because I grew up surrounded by vineyards. My whole upbringing was in a place called Lodi, California. Yeah, a couple of you out there lived with me in Lodi, family members. All right. As a matter of fact, there are 90,000 acres of vineyards that surround Lodi. And if that sounds like a lot, it is. Because California produces 90% of the total wine production in the United States. And a massive portion of all those wine grapes come from Lodi, California, and its immediate surrounding areas. As of last year, there were 136 varieties of grapes. 136 varieties of grapes grown in Lodi. Did you even know there were that many? No idea. And they're all just beautiful, all in their distinctly beautiful colors. And because of that fact, Lodi is also known as the wine grape capital of the world. If I asked you that question, you probably wouldn't have said Lodi. Right? What's the wine grape capital of the world? You may have not even heard of Lodi, unless you're really into wine, right? You may not even have heard of that, but it's a famous place, and it's renowned for its Zinfandel wines in particular. Now, you probably have heard of another place in California. Can anyone say it? Napa Valley. Thank you. Yeah, this place is so famous, it's practically synonymous with California. Right, but my little hometown of Lodi grows more grapes than Napa Valley and another well-known area called Sonoma County. Hey, let's go. We got some other Californians up in the house here. Both of those regions combined, Lodi grows more grapes than both of those. So you wouldn't be surprised to know that the culture I grew up in was a culture of wine tasting. Right? And grape stomping. Anyone ever done that? And huge celebrations and festivals dedicated to grapes. Pretty fun, actually. Many of the streets were named after grapes. Right? The street that I grew up on was called Pinot Noir. You may have tried that variety. Did I say that right? Pretty close? That's what it was called. My high school was called Tokay, all right? And our crosstown rivals were called the Flames. Both of those were named after grape varieties. And if I don't stop telling you about this, I'm going to give away all my security passwords. So I got to stop talking about my upbringing, okay? Though it's important to understand the culture that surrounded the disciples when they heard these words from Jesus. Okay, that's what I think of, but what were they thinking of when Jesus said, I am the true vine? Well, they were also thinking about where they grew up. You know, most of the disciples were Galileans, right? They were from Galilee, and of the five regions in Israel that produced grapes, guess where most of them were produced? In Galilee, yeah. Crazy coincidence, huh? I don't think so. All right, where did Jesus turn water into wine? Cana of Galilee. Yeah, so no wonder they were drinking wine. It was part of the livelihood and culture of the region. It was important. All right, number two, what were they thinking when Jesus said, I am the true vine? Well, the Bible often refers to Israel as God's choice vineyard that he himself planted. And so the disciples would have heard this over and over during their upbringing. And there are many, many examples of this in God's word, but let's just do a quick history rundown starting from the days of Moses, to just show what these guys would have been thinking, okay? In Moses' time, way back, all right, before Israel entered the promised land, we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 6. I know some of you like to write these references down, so I'm going to pause for a minute and let you write it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 6. Here's what it says. Moses tells the people this. He says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. We just sang about the goodness of God this morning, didn't we? He wants that goodness. All right, he's bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley and what? And vines and fig trees and pomegranates. I love those things. Olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Wow, I mean, this was a description of the land and the abundant lifestyle that God intended for his people to experience. Right, this is what he wanted for the nation. If they would simply observe his commands, the commands of God, and walk in the commands of God. And we see here that Israel wasn't only the land of milk and honey, all right? That was just symbolic. It was the land of milk and honey and grapes and a bunch of other phenomenal agriculture. You know, and God wanted them to have lettuce the size of basketballs. No joke. And he wanted them to have apples the size of softballs. I mean, and grape clusters the size of a man. You believe that? We're going to read about that in a minute. But all that abundance rooted in one thing. What was that? What did Moses say? In obedience. All of that abundance rooted in obedience. All right, let's move forward to Joshua's time as he takes over for Moses. And here they are. Now they can see the promised land and they're getting ready to receive it. And Moses sends out the 12 spies to survey the land, to see if the land is good. And so they're out there for 40 days checking out the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 23, here's what it says. Numbers 13, 23. When they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land with this huge cluster of grapes. So as they're spying out the promised land, the land of Canaan, sure enough, what do they find? They find vineyards. They find vines, but the grapes are so massive that two men have to carry them on a pole. And they named the valley after it. And this is really when the idea of the grapevine became a symbol of Israel. That's really what a vineyard is. The whole vine is a symbol for Israel. In fact, till this day, you will see this as a symbol in Israel. You'll see depictions of two men, which are the spies, carrying grapes. And to our point, when the disciples heard these things from Jesus, "I am the true vine," they were thinking about something that was symbolic of their whole nation. Okay, let's move ahead. 400 years up the timeline in David's time, right? The greatest king in Israel's history. A time of true prosperity. I mean, this is when everything is at its height and they're actually living the way God wanted them and intended them to live in this obedience that Moses was talking about. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 80, starting in verse 8. This is how he describes Israel. You transplanted, God, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, right? The shade of the vine. The mighty cedars with its branches. And its branches reached as far as the sea, and its shoots as far as the river. And this was when Israel ruled the whole land and spread across the land. And they were prosperous. And at the height of Israel's rule, it is still described as a vine. And then we get to the time of Isaiah. All right, a few hundred years after that, as history marches on, as kings begin doing their own thing, and they begin walking away from the commands of God, and they begin to follow other gods, and they start to rebel in their hearts against God's word and in their actions. And here's what the Lord then says to them through the prophet Isaiah, starting in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read some of this, and then we'll put a scripture up. He says, "Oh, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than what I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it." Verse 7, let's put that one up. "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." See, this happens all throughout Israel's history. It's perfectly clear that of all things, Israel is viewed as God's own vineyard, carefully cultivated and loved with the excitement about what it would produce. But we can also see in that scripture, we can also see that Israel had failed to bring forth the harvest that God was looking for, not an actual harvest of grapes, but a harvest of obedience to his word. And that obedience would yield a harvest of righteousness on the earth. See, God, the goodness of God is filled with abundance in our lives, but it's rooted in obedience and righteousness. That's where it really comes from. That's what God wants for his people. Unfortunately, his people didn't want the same thing. And then in Jeremiah's time, a little while later, when the rebellion had grown to its highest point against God, and they were now facing captivity, and we know that they were taken into captivity, and they lost it all. But as they were facing that, the Lord spoke again through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? What had happened? They had forgotten over the years who planted them in the first place, and in time, they lost connection with the true vine. And then we're back in Jesus' day, and here on his last night, what does he say? He says, I am the true vine. And you can start to see why Jesus carefully chose these to be the words to give to his closest disciples before he died. Because above all else in your life, no matter what happens to you tomorrow, the most important thing you could do is to abide in the true vine, to stay connected with Jesus. We don't know what's on the horizon every day, right? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall all throughout history. But our God is constant, amen? He is reliable, and he is the true source. So what is God speaking to us today? You know, back to where I grew up in Lodi, California. We also had another name we were known by. More than just the wine grape capital of the world, we were also known as the heart of wine country. Now, you would think that I knew something about grapes because they surrounded my life. And yet I couldn't tell you one thing about grapes other than I love the crunchy ones. That's it. That's all I have to offer you about winemaking. Right? Isn't it amazing that I could grow up in the center of the heart of wine country, surrounded by 90,000 acres, and not know a single thing about grapes? Why? Because I never spent any time in the vineyard. I saw pictures of it. Saw a lot of wine bottles for sale everywhere. I know some of the wines around here in stores that come from that area. But I never spent any time in the vineyard. I never grew a single cluster. I never knew the hard work of harvesting. I never experienced, you know, juice running down my hands or staining my clothes. I just simply consumed them. That's all I did. So I can tell you nothing about all that surrounded my life when I was a kid. It's a beautiful area. A lot of people like to vacation there. That's not going to do you any good if I have to teach you how to make wine, right? And here's what I want to bring out today. It's possible to think that you have the vine and be completely separated from it. That's what happened to Israel. And church, I want to encourage you today. You know, we can all be here every Sunday. I hope you are. I want to see your beautiful face. All right? But we can be here time and time again on Sunday, surrounded by knowledge and crosses and great music and this beautiful array of people that God has created. And yet we can know not one thing about what it truly means to abide in Christ. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I want to really get into that. next week. But what are you being challenged with in your heart? What is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart right now? Maybe I'm not even saying, but you know you're being challenged, right? The Spirit is speaking to you this morning about how you need to get into connection with the true vine. Not just running back and forth to church, right? Or any of that stuff. It's not what God wants for you. He wants the goodness of God to fill your life, the abundance to pour out of your life. And that comes from obedience to his word and staying connected to the vine. Jesus is challenging us now, as he did then, to put our complete trust in him as the source of our lives, the source of our families, the source of our marriages, the source of all we have. I always love what King David said at the end of his life. When he said, "Who am I and who are your people that we could give so generously? Because everything I have comes from the hand of God." I love that. To just think about that. Think about life that way. Every day. That all I have comes from you. And so if we stay connected to the vine, we will grow in the ways that we want to grow. And we will be productive, which is what he wants. We must grow to become more intimate with him if we are to understand the grace. Think about this, the grace that surrounds our lives. How much grace do we have in our lives? We are surrounded by it every day. We're right in the middle of it, but maybe not very connected to it. And in order to understand that, we have to surrender ourselves to the true vine, right? This grace was provided by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross in our place, so that we could be forgiven and we could experience true abundance and grace. Amen. He is the true vine. I want to invite up the worship team to just close us out this morning. And then I'm going to pray. And a lot of people in the time of Jesus, they were right next to him. And they acknowledged God with their lips. This is what Isaiah said. This is what Jesus said. They acknowledged God with their lips, but their hearts were just far from him. They were just running back and forth to the temple and doing the things they had to do, right? The connection wasn't there. We have to abide in Jesus and ask ourselves this week, is Jesus at the center of our hearts? Is Jesus at the center of everything we do? Is he the very purpose of our lives and why we have what we have? Everything comes from him and flows through our lives if we stay connected to the vine. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, again, teach us how to abide in you. You want to make a home in us. You want to be with us and dwell with us. You want goodness to flow from our lives. The land you want to give us is is a heart that's free. Free from sin and darkness, and that can live and grow and just flow from your word. To have that freedom, Lord, that's what we want. You've surrounded us by grace every day, Lord, and help us to look to you, the true vine, and to stay connected this week. Thank you for being our source. Amen.